The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Let's turn over to Luke 4. The world we live in today is in the early stages of what the Bible calls the end time. And yet we understand that the end of our age will actually be the beginning of another, a new beginning, an age that will far surpass in productivity and prosperity any civilization that has ever been since the creation of man. Now, right now, we see that everything is beginning to escalate around the globe. An already tense world is becoming more distraught. The quantity of problems are increasing. Controversies between nations are seemingly impossible to reconcile. Damage done to the environment has become unfixable. And these woes are the result of the twisted belief that evil is simply a matter of perspective, and practically any perverted behavior has become acceptable in the eyes of men today. Because of our complacency, because the promotion of self-esteem, I believe, has gone too far, it's out of control, we have been conditioned to feel comfortable with this, comfortable with ourselves and whatever sick pleasures somebody might want to seek. Because of this, many continue to believe in the professing Christian community that Christ delays his coming. And even in the Church of God, we see the promotion of the idea that we are not living at the very end of the age, but simply a more general period of time called the time of the end. Now, here's a quote from one such publication from one Church of God. Although Scripture reveals certain conditions will deteriorate as the end of the age draws near, we should not confuse the conditions we see around us with the specific final period prophesied in the Bible. Global conditions could degenerate over a considerable amount of time before they lead to the concluding events of the last days. I believe this falls right in line with the Scripture that says, "My Lord delays his coming." And that's what will be being proclaimed by many people today. In Luke 12 and verse 40, Christ says, "Be you therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." So we cannot let ourselves think that we have time to repent, that we have time to get ourselves right with God. Because if we allow ourselves this time, we'll put it off, and then Christ will come in the hour when we are not ready. And like a rat that is caught in a trap and doesn't realize that it has been ensnared, I feel that mankind has come to a point of no return. We have entered the trap, and we have done so of our own free will. We have walked into it by our own doing. We saw the lusts of the flesh. We saw it as pleasing. We labeled it as good. And like a trap snaps shut, that is how quickly this event will occur when Christ returns. Most people will not be ready for his second coming. Now, how much longer do we have? Well, nobody exactly knows. The Scriptures say no one knows the day or hour. But there can be no question in our minds that we are very, very close. Europe has reunited, as was prophesied. The great whore we see today has been campaigning around the world, subtly promoting a church and state government that will enforce its self-determined law. The world is in a crisis today. War is escalating. And I believe this crisis stems from a false premise of law. Now, this false premise has been the basis from which every argument and all earthly knowledge is based. We see that Eve and Adam, they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that we have a mixture of it in the world today. There is some good, and there is with it great evil. Evil dominating, of course. And what good can be found in the behaviors of men is almost always motivated by the self, to help serve the self, for the good of one's own interest, not for the good of God and for the general good of mankind. Now, all of this goes back to, I believe, the origin of man and law. And origin is a fact of life. And yet science fails to see it. Schools fail to teach it. Religion fails to examine it. And yet origin is the premise. And if our premise is wrong, then everything that is built upon it is wrong. And that is why we see the world is so off track. Now, the false premise Satan has given science and education is that of evolution. That is their origin. Then they build ideologies and they build courses of education around evolution. And everything they teach has to fall in line with this theory. And thus, in the minds of many, there is no God. And if there is no God, there is no such thing as sin, because there's no moral authority in life. And law, it becomes relative to our own situations and what we desire, what we personally want out of life. Each person then becomes his or her own lawmaker. From a religious perspective, most feel that God created man and that his plan was a failure from the very beginning. They believe Satan came along and Adam and Eve, they failed the test, and they believe that God has been trying to repair the damage all along. And they think that God, you know, he wasn't doing very well, and so he had to erase everybody on the earth except for the family of Noah and then start everything anew. And that didn't work, so he had to create the nation of Israel through Jacob. But the nation didn't obey. Satan got the best of him there. And so the professing Christian community believes that God sent Jesus to patch everything up, to make everything as good as new. And the professing Christian community teaches that we are good as is. We don't have to do anything else. Christ did it all for us. They believe that Jesus was sent into the world on a soul-saving crusade to destroy the law, because the law was too difficult for any human being to keep. And again, this theology, it's based upon a false premise. Jesus did not abolish the law of God. He did not do away with the Ten Commandments. He didn't come even to try to convert the world. We don't see that in the Bible. What we do see is that Christ came to show us our sin. He came to reveal the Father. He came to enforce the commandments, to fulfill the law, to expound upon it, to reveal its intent. In fact, if Jesus had come on a soul-saving crusade to free us from keeping the law, why didn't he convert the masses during his ministry? Why didn't he convert the Pharisees and the Sadducees and let everybody know that there's no restrictions on behavior anymore? I'm going to take care of it for you, free for all. What about the Samaritan woman? Now, Jesus had every opportunity to convert her, but what did he do? When she asked him to give her of the living water, what did he say? He said, "Go and call your husband to come here." And she replied, "Well, I have no husband." And he said, "Aha, at last you're telling the truth." He didn't try to convert her or save her, but instead he prompted her to examine herself, to take a look at her life, to compare it with the law. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is what he came to do, to prompt us to examine ourselves in the spirit and in the intent of the law. And we must then do something. We must then take action. And through his sacrifice, we can be redeemed. But it takes effort on our part. It takes doing. It takes work for us to obey and for us to do. Now, this is in stark contrast to what most religions teach. Their premise is based on the false idea that Christ died so that we can be free from sin. And they feel that sin, it's no longer an issue. And all you have to do is say a few words and you are saved. Any sin committed after a profession of belief in Jesus is irrelevant at that point. Now, the world has been deceived in regards to religion, to success in life, to peace and to prosperity. It has been fooled as to our real problems and how to solve them. And they are living a wrong way of life because they refuse to accept the origin of law. Let's turn over to Genesis in chapter 2. to take a look at that origin. Like the Bible explains and Mr. Armstrong so strongly proclaimed, the present state of the world goes back to the two trees. This is where the trouble of man began. And in this documentation of our first parents, we can see why we are so far off track today. We can see the origin of lawlessness. In Genesis 2, beginning in verse 7, "And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God provided everything that man needed to live a good life. He provided beautiful landscapes. He provided radiant health, wonderful foods. He provided peace and prosperity. Everything that is pleasant and good. But he also gave man the opportunity to live this way forever by choosing God's way of life. And this is the tree of life, which is symbolic of his spirit. But also found in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now some dissidents of the Bible will say that God created evil. They'll say that he created the angels and some of them sinned, and therefore he's the author of it. They may also point to this scripture and say that, see, look, God planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. But this is not the case. There's a few facts indicating that this is not true. Now, first, we are aware that God did not create legions of robot angels that simply do his bidding, whatever he commands. He created angelic beings with free will. He gave them minds. They have likes and dislikes. They have feelings and emotions. We see they shout for joy. He created beings that are capable of making choices. And thus, God did not make Lucifer rebel. He did not cause the angels to sin. Lucifer was corrupted by vain selfishness and went contrary to God by choosing to go in that direction himself. And then the demons, or what became demons, chose to follow him. Now, in addition, when Satan was cast down to the earth, he now reigns on this earth as the king of this world, and he reigns unto this very day. And as king, he has certain capabilities, one of which is that he's able to tempt man. He is the one that causes the earth to be a toxic mixture of good and evil, and it is through his concoction that he deceives the world today, so that some things in the world, they have a form of godliness, and yet they deny his power, and they reject his law. So here is the origin of lawlessness. It came from Satan. It was transferred to mankind through the forbidden fruit. Let's look at verse 15 now in Genesis in chapter 2. "And the eternal God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." So we see that the scripture points out that man must work. Life is about maintaining order, building something of value. It's not about how much work we can get out of doing, as is the attitude of many today. In verse 16, "And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, interestingly, the Hebrew text literally means, "of every tree of the garden you shall eat, except for the tree of good and evil." Now, this reminds me of God's instructions that say we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He does not say that you may live by every word of God, but that we are to live by every word of God. This reminds me again of one of the churches today that teach that we don't have to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast, despite the fact that the Bible says 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. It's not a matter if we feel like doing it or not. It's not a matter if we really don't like the texture or the taste. We are to partake of unleavened bread as long as we are physically able, just as we are required to live by God's word, just as Adam was instructed to eat of the food that God had provided and to reject that which is not from God. Now, the first man and woman we see were presented with a choice. They were instructed to live one way, but they were given the opportunity to choose another. And that is because God is not going to force anybody to live his way. If we don't want to follow God, he's not going to make us. We can opt out. The consequences of opting out will be tragic, but you can opt out. Now, this other way of living, opposed to God's way, it was a path that was already traveled. It was trodden by a once righteous being that became corrupted. And the devil, he then made it his life's work to destroy mankind. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So Satan gave Eve a false sense of empowerment. He invited her to teach him something about God, you know, making her feel that she had some kind of expertise in the matter. And Eve wittingly replied, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you will die." Well, Satan then replies, "Let me tell you something." He said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So Satan, he tells a bold lie here, saying, "No, you have it wrong. God, he has it wrong. You're not going to die. You see, God is withholding from you something that's really good." And by this, Satan, he injected greed. He injected coveting into Eve. And he basically says, you know, God knows that if you eat this fruit, you're going to have knowledge and understanding. You're going to be like him. And he doesn't want this for you. He doesn't want you to have this wisdom. He wants to keep you in the dark. You see, because God, he's holding you back. And here we have the beginning of false religion. This is where it began. Eve chose to disobey the Eternal. And by this, she set herself as her own moral authority. In a sense, she made herself her own God. In verse 6 of chapter 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat." And so this was the first human sin. This sin broke God's word, and therefore it transgressed the law. And their eyes were then opened, as the scriptures say. They were opened to alternative ways of living, other ways besides God's way. And this seemingly simple act, it had profoundly devastating effects. And by this transgression, we see that law and government have always existed. Let's turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 2. Now consider that most people are willing to admit that Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore they must have broken a law. If they sinned, they had to have broken a law, and it's obvious that this law was instituted by God. And so God's law must have existed prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. Now, in addition, the Bible reveals that another being sinned long before mankind's first parents. The once beautiful, great, and powerful spirit being Lucifer sinned, and he led one-third of the angels in rebellion. And this happened before the creation of man. Now, the Apostle Peter explains in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, in verse 4, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains to be reserved unto judgment. So these angelic beings, they turned against God's way of life. They sinned. And then they became the devil and his demons. And this took place before man ever breathed his first breath of air." Now sin, we are aware, that the Bible defines as the transgression of the law. And so therefore, in order for these wicked angels to have sinned, there had to have been a law instituted by God. It had to have been in existence long before mankind. And so we also see on the day in the days of recreation that on the fourth day, the Creator set the sun and moon in their respective positions in the heavens for signs and for seasons. And this indicates Sabbaths, the Sabbath, the holy days. And thus the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy, must have existed in the mind of God before a single human being was created. And this command was officially then introduced to man on the seventh day when God rested from all that he had created and made. Let's turn back to Romans 5. Romans 5. After God created Adam and Eve, the devil tempted the first humans to sin. And in order for our first parents to have sinned, a law had to be in existence. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, in chapter 5 and verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." And so Paul's words are completely free of ambiguity. There was sin in the world at the time of man's creation. Yet sin, it says, is not imputed unless there is a law. And therefore, the Almighty's law existed prior to Adam and Eve. And this becomes blatantly obvious as we examine the nature of Adam and Eve's sin. The initial human transgression actually broke at least 9 of the 10 commandments. And this is very difficult for many people to see. Let's briefly go over it. By taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our first parents stole what was not theirs, and they broke the eighth commandment. They coveted the forbidden fruit, and therefore broke the tenth commandment. They believed Satan, who broke the ninth commandment, and lied to them. They willingly brought death upon themselves, their future children, and the rest of mankind, and by so doing, they murdered and broke the sixth commandment. They dishonored their Father, Almighty God, and they broke the fifth commandment. And by going against God's instructions, they placed Satan's word above God's word and broke the first three commandments in one fell swoop. The knowledge of good and evil became no less than an idol to them. They put the devil in the place of God, and being the children of the Creator, they took his name in vain. And so we see that God is the originator of law. And these rules, they were created by the one responsible for creating all things. As John had stated, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's just like the laws of thermodynamics that we have in the physical creation today that were set in motion. The moral law of man was made. It was made by the only righteous moral authority in the universe. And God created this law as rules of life. Law is the rules that regulate human conduct in relation to God and to others. And it's kind of like baseball or basketball. You know, these games, they have rules to follow. In order to win, you have to follow the rules. God's law are a set of rules that must be followed in order to be successful, in order to navigate through life and to be triumphant. Well, sadly, even the greatest, most prestigious of law schools today do not understand this truth. They don't see God as the originator of just and moral law. They don't have Bibles in their classrooms. They don't look at the origin of law and government. They believe that man has somehow found it within himself to choose what good government and what good law is. And that is why our system or systems of law today are so corrupt. We have created laws that are not in line with God's law. We have made it so that loopholes can get us around suffering, around loss. Loopholes that allow for lawlessness. We have followed in the same footsteps as Adam and Eve, and we have made ourselves our own moral authority in life. And this is a position that mankind is not capable of filling. But we think that we are so sophisticated. We think that we're intellectual. But then we condone the murder of unborn innocent children. And we toss the poor out onto the street. And we supply the world with abhorrent pornography. And we proudly pat ourselves on the back for such vile behaviors. We create laws in this country that are supposed to be in the best interest of everyone. But these interests include those who are wicked. And we protect criminals. And we defend Wiccans, modern-day witches. And we give marital benefits to deviants of nature itself. And our laws are not based upon real and true love. They are based upon the love of self. Now, the origin of God's law is very different. His law is based upon love, for God is love. But our selfish laws are just to preserve our own ideas of what is good and how to get more for the self. And it is this love of self that governs mankind's misguided direction in life. It is not a love for God. Now, consider, if you will, probably the closest to godly love we can have is motherly love. This is the love of a mother to her child. This is probably the closest we can come. It's a self-sacrificing love. But even it has a sense of selfishness, because a mother does not love other children like her own. She loves those that came out of her more than others. And this is because of our selfish human nature. And that nature is a result of the origin of deviance, which came from Adam and Eve's sin. Now, God's law, it comes from His love. This love is His character. God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. And His compassion is shown to us by giving us the commandments. You know, He doesn't want any of us to suffer. He doesn't want any of us to fight and to war and to kill one another. He doesn't want resentment. He doesn't want us to be sick and to be hungry, to be destitute, to be naked. He does not desire this. And in desiring for what is best for us, He gave His law to us to show us how we can live in peace and in harmony, and how we can have abundance, how we can be provided for, how we can help provide for one another, how we can live in harmony with Him and with each other. However, because human nature desires to do anything that pleases the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, many people see the commandments as a burden. They see them as restrictive. They see them as something that limits our behavior and thus puts constraints on what pleasures we can pursue. Now, this thinking, it stems from the fact that the carnal mind is enmity with our Creator. Our human reasoning actually opposes the way of God, but it's not supposed to be this way. God did not make it so. We were given a choice. We are given a choice. And it goes back to the origin, the two trees. Choose the way of God, which is the tree of life, and we will live. Choose the way of self, which is disobedience to God and His law, and we shall surely perish. And we must understand that we had to be given this choice. God had to allow us free will. This is how character is built. Character is built upon the choices that we make in life. And God could not reproduce Himself without giving us free will. Godly character cannot be built without the ability to choose between right and wrong. We have to choose between the unclean and the clean. And because only then will God be able to say, now I know. He'll know which direction we're going to take in every situation that we're put in. Let's turn over to Psalms 25. Today we're still presented with the two trees from which to feed. We can choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which most people dine on today, or we can choose the tree of life. The tree of life, it represents God's way of life. It represents God's Spirit, for it is through His Spirit that we can find guidance, that we can be given understanding. Psalms 25 and verse 12 states, what man is he that fears, that is, reveres the Eternal? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. John 14, once we revere God, we will venerate His Word, and He will then guide us in the way that we should walk in life. We then come to hate the way that we once lived, the person that we were in the past, and we repent from our sins. And through this repentance comes conversion, baptism, the laying on of hands, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And through His Spirit, we are begotten into the very family of God. And this is how He teaches us as His children. John 14, verse 26, Christ says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Galatians 6. Well, this guidance through God's Spirit, it teaches us not to seek after the things of the flesh. It leads us into all truth and into the realization that this world cannot offer us that which we desire. It cannot satisfy us. It will only satisfy us temporarily. This world cannot bring us peace and contentment, but will only lead us to desire more. But the Holy Spirit will motivate us to act unselfishly and with the godly love that is needed to obtain eternal life. In Galatians 6, in verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you seek after the things of the flesh, you are going to suffer that which the flesh will suffer. The flesh is corruptible. It will decay. It will come to an end. And so will we, if that's what we seek. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we sow the things of God's Spirit within our lives, this is how we can succeed. This is how we can win the game. This is how we follow the rules, the law, that is, of life. The question becomes, what motivates us? What are we seeking? Is it that which the world can give? Do we work for bigger and better electronics? Do we seek to be magnified in the eyes of men? Do we want to be looked at as important and wise? Are we led by desires of the flesh, or are we led by the Spirit of love, which is God? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And these will be born again as such when Christ is about to return. Now, love, it is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the foundation upon which the commandments are laid. And this is the origin of law. And we have seen how that law, it was in existence from the very beginning. It has always been, and it always will be. It has never been done away. The commandments were not crucified with Christ. The Ten Commandments were not to be put on a shelf as relics of time past, like many teach. These kinds of beliefs and statements are a flat-out lie inspired by Satan himself. And as a result of such beliefs, we see that our nation has vastly become a secular society. And almost any behavior seems acceptable as long as you have love in your heart and sin is no longer the great evil that God declares it to be. Because of this tolerance for sin, we have pushed God out of our government. We have pushed him out of our business. We have pushed him out of entertainment and out of education and out of our personal lives. As a result, we see that corporations, political leaders, and even religious groups are becoming more and more corrupt. As a result, we see that our economy is collapsing. Adultery and divorce is rampant. Crime and violence are out of control, and our motivation to be a respectable, well-educated society is fading. We find ourselves today, this country, faced with curses such as adolescents becoming addicted to drugs, kids giving birth to kids. New strains of illness are appearing, and our commitment to rearing wholesome, respectable, upright children, it seems to be a thing of the past. Romans 5. Now, most cannot see this truth, and it's because they are blind to the purpose of man. They are blind to the origin of law and lawlessness. And it's like walking into a movie theater in the middle of a show. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you walk in and you sit down in the middle of a movie and try to figure out what's going on and how the situations you're witnessing came to be, it's very difficult. It's hard to figure it out, and you try to put your own pieces together, and you assume certain events took place in order to get where you are right now. And this is how we got to the point in time in history. And without looking to the very origin of mankind, without recognizing the origin of law, the originator of law, without realizing that the commandments are holy and just and good, and that we desperately need God and His Spirit to understand the law. Without it, we cannot realize why we are in such trouble today. The premise has to be right, or our conclusions will be wrong. And this world, it does not understand these truths, and when they're pointed out, they will absolutely refuse to believe it. They will reject it. You know, that can't be true. You know, because God, He likes me. I'm a good person. He wants me to have fun. He wants me to enjoy myself. In fact, you know, God, He's kind of like me. I'm a pretty good person. I had a personal example recently of somebody that has almost completely destroyed the lives of a couple of families. And yet, reflecting on their actions, they said, I didn't do anything wrong. And you know why that is? Because how could anything that pleases me, How can anything I do that is for my own benefit be wrong? And that's the thinking of many people today. It can't be wrong if I want it. It can't be wrong if it's what I desire. We become our own gods. We love ourselves more than God. And this is not the love of God. It is the love of self. God's laws, His law, states that we shall love each other as ourselves. And this is the basis, as we have seen, of the last six commandments. And therefore, the love of God, it's to be shed abroad. It is not to be kept within. It's not to just stay in your heart, contained within yourself. It's serving the self. It's to be shown outwardly. And it's shown by keeping His commandments. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. And as the psalmist wrote, reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that keep His commandments. But this world does not truly revere God, and they certainly do not keep His commandments. And therefore they do not understand. They don't understand the law of peace, of love, and prosperity that has been set from the very beginning of existence. It is a perfect law, of liberty that sets us free from the bondage of sin that will lead to death. And if this origin is not realized, that everything we build, it's like constructing a house upon sand. It may stand for a little while, but when the tide comes in, it's going to collapse. Brethren, the tide is coming in. The houses of government and law in this world are not going to stand. The foundations that man has laid are not based upon God's law, and they're going to be ripped apart. This country is going to fall. And it is because our motives and our plans being made for the future, even now, are not based on the law of God being love. Even the Ten Commandments. Our nation has lost its way. An anti-God movement is spreading throughout the liberal media, and ironically, the rejection of God is even promoted by most churches because they teach that we are not required to keep His law. The mention of God's name in education has become unacceptable as forces work diligently to push out the one and only moral authority in life. And at the same time, Islam, witchcraft, mystery religions, they are accepted as legitimate forms of worship. Now you and I, we cannot succumb to such thinking, even for a moment, even just a little bit. We cannot tolerate sin like this world does. We must revere the law. We must keep the commandments, and we must search out better ways for us to keep them. We must go deeper into our understanding, and we must compare ourselves, not with the world, but compare ourselves with the one who kept the law, with the lawgiver, the Word of God, the one who came and lived the law with every fiber of His existence. And if we do, we can obtain eternal life.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you'd like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we'd like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at www.eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.